The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Tonight we will resume our study in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we were working on verse 16. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. We're going to pick back up in our study in verse 16, where we will be working on the second half of that verse, James 5:16b, which in the New American Standard reads, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Before we begin our study tonight, it's important that we are in fellowship with God, and not only in fellowship with God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that we humble ourselves before the eternal truth of His Word, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing today has been. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the food that we were fed this morning, the spiritual truth out of 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, and we thank you for the blessings that we receive from you day by day in spite of the fact that we don't deserve anything. Father, we're grateful for the freedoms that we have in this country, at least to this point, where we can gather together on a Sunday night and study the Bible without fear that we are going to be arrested and hauled away to jail or whatever else. And Father, we don't know how long that's going to last in this country, but we do pray for this nation, and we pray that those freedoms would be extended so that we can continue to worship you as we come to know you better and better by studying your word. And Father, I lift up those around the world that don't share in the freedoms that we have here, those that have to meet in secret in order to study your word. And I pray for them. I pray for their safety. And I pray that believers in this country would stop being fat, dumb, and happy and start to realize that the day may come when they find themselves in the same situation. And that our foundation is not the United States of America. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And I pray that we're prepared for whatever may come in the future of this nation. Tonight, as we resume our study, Father, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. And that these things would be very real to us. More real than the things that we see, that we touch with our hands. More real than the things that we hear from this world. And instead, we would embrace your truth and live by it. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We resume in verse 16, second half of verse 16, part B. But before we do that, let's take a moment and kind of catch up with where we are. We are in the section called, I've entitled anyway, Prayer and Restoration, which is verses 13 through 20. And what we have so far, what we've worked on so far, is in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and after smearing him with oil, they are to pray over him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has been committing sins, they will be forgiven him. Remember, that's a third-class conditional. Maybe yes, maybe no. So the one who is weak, the one who is weary, has not necessarily been in a sin pattern or in sin problems. If he has been, however, this process whereby the elders come alongside and pray, restore this individual will be restored by the Lord, and his sins will be forgiven because of the repentance that takes place. Now, also, I want you to note that in verse 14, when they come in, the elders come alongside, they smear him with oil. We talked about that in terms of a refreshment. Yes, it could also be for medicinal purposes, as we talked about, but not necessarily. And we did a little bit of a quick review of oils and the application of oil and the different uses, and we saw that in some cases it was merely for refreshment. And note that when we were studying verse 14, we examined the fact that not only was the smearing of the oil, but the prayer done over this individual, it was all done in the name of the Lord. And so as you go as a believer, when you come alongside another believer, and you participate in activities in order to build that believer up, to encourage them, to comfort them, to do your paraklesis. I still want to call it paraklesis. I'm having to learn that new pronunciation. But anyway, as you do that, as you participate in that activity, there may be other things that you do. For example, something like this example given here, the smearing of the oil. There may be other activities involved that are not directly related to a spiritual function, but do it all in the name of the Lord. And that's the difference. That's one thing that's very different about how we will function in such an activity as opposed to an unbeliever. An unbeliever might be able to do something similar to what we may do as we come alongside in terms of activities such as the smearing of oil or something that you might do. You might bring somebody a drink, for example. You see somebody who's struggling, you bring somebody a drink of water, bring somebody a soda pop, whatever you might do. That's an activity an unbeliever can do. But when you're coming alongside another believer and you're doing this in the name of the Lord and for His glory, it's a very different situation. And you're doing it out of love and you're doing it to build them up. And so it's a very different situation. Recognize that all these things were done in the name of the Lord. And certainly if someone is struggling, if they're weak and they're weary because of a sin problem, then part of the process of coming alongside will be to address that and bring about the repentance so that they can have forgiveness of sins. Repentance and confession, obviously, of their sins. Now we saw as we got to verse 16, the first part of that, we saw, therefore, acknowledge, New American Standard says confess, but I like this translation of acknowledge better because confession immediately takes us to the idea of 1 John 1:9 and our confession before the Lord. But recognize that this is a one another passage, and it's an outward acknowledgement to one another of a sin problem that we might have. So acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for one another in order to be restored. The American Standard says healed right there. I believe a better translation is to be restored, because that's what we're talking about here, is restoration of a believer. So therefore, acknowledge your sins to one another. In other words, if you're going to pray for one another, it very well could be necessary for you to acknowledge, maybe not in specific terms. You don't have to give the gory details, but you might want to just point out to those who are praying for you, I'm struggling with some sin right now. I've got a problem with sin that's tearing me up. And they can offer that up to the Lord, and the Lord knows it all. You can't hide it from Him. So you offer it up in terms of a sin problem, but at least at that point they're praying for you that the Lord would help you deal with your sin issue. And as part of this process, the restoration can take place, the Lord being the one who does the restoration. Now, we are working on the second half of this verse. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we looked at this before. The idea of effective is a working word. It's a participle from energeo. It's an energumene. And it means to be at work or working. It's the idea of working. This is a present middle participle. Nominative, feminine, singular. And it's nominative, feminine, singular because it matches up with the word prayer. But it's a present middle participle, and it's the idea of something that's working. That's the basic idea. The BDAG defines energeo as to be at work, to be active, to be effective. But the participle has the basic fundamental meaning of working. In fact, I tell the Greek students, if you're going to translate a participle, you can start with this kind of an idea, this ing. It's working. You can do that, and then you can sort of figure out from there how it actually fits into the sentence. We looked at these verses last time. Some verses that had this idea, and we saw effectiveness and working, things that were at work, and we saw the working aspect of this whole thing. I don't disagree with the translation effective, but recognize that it means that it's working. Work is being accomplished, right? Work is being accomplished. It's an effective prayer. The participle is important, and this is what we ended up with last time. This participle is important because it highlights the distinction between effective and ineffective prayer. The second half of this verse could just have said, the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But that's not what the Holy Spirit inspired James to write. He wrote, the effective prayer, or the working prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we have a highlight here between effective and ineffective prayer. We're going to talk about that more later. as we develop this. But here we have the idea that there's an effective or a working prayer that accomplishes much. The word for prayer here actually is deesis. It's a hard word to pronounce, actually. Deesis, number 1162. And it means an urgent, BDAG translates it as an urgent request to God, a prayer or a petition. Now, this is not our normal word for prayer, the idea of prosuke, that sort of an idea. We've seen that before. That's not our normal word for prayer that we would think of. This is a little bit different, deesis. Verses, what I did is I went through and I looked at, found some verses that had both prosuke and deesis, and we're going to look at that and see how there's a difference in the translation. So let's take a look at that now under point two, examining the word prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Deesis and prosuke are both in this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now, after all that music that we have at the beginning of the hour, the silence is just deafening during this class, isn't it? It's just deafening. This is you're probably familiar with this verse. The armor of God passage, and what it says here in verse 18 is with all prayer and petition. Now, they've decided here to translate prosuke as prayer and deesis as petition. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So there we see the idea of prayer and petition. So when both words were there in this particular verse, deesis was translated as a petition, a request to God. Prayer can encompass a lot of different aspects. Praise, right? You can pray and praise. You can pray and complain, I suppose. There's a lot of different things you can do in your prayer. But this is specifically the idea of a petition. Deesis is the idea of a petition or a request being made of God. Now we'll also look at Philippians 4, 6. A verse that I was repeating to myself quite a bit in the Philippines as we were going on those car rides, big green trucks and whatnot. But anyway, Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." Well, now here we see deesis translated as supplication. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here we see the idea of the supplication translation. It's still the idea, though, of a request of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I realize we just finished up 1 Timothy in the morning sessions. Moved on to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, again, it's the same idea here. We have entreaties. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, I've actually forgotten, since I worked on this, whether it's entreaties or petitions that's our word. Do you have that up, Pastor Bob? It's entreaties in this case. Petitions is actually a different word. So in this case, it's entreaty. It's actually entreaty. So you have a bunch of prayer words here in this verse, a bunch of prayer words here. And this time, when they had deesis, they decided to translate it as entreaties. But again, the idea of a request. In every one of these, we've seen the idea of a request being made. We're going to petition, entreat. 1 Timothy 5:5. Here again, it's entreaties. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So once again, it's the idea of an entreaty. So we see that this is the idea of a request being made, and I liked the idea of translating it as a petition, just to narrow it down to the form of a prayer where we're making a request of God. So I decided to translate it as petition. I could have done entreaty. That would have given me some alliteration there, but instead I went with petition. The effective petition of a righteous man can accomplish much. This whole idea of accomplishing much, this is something I actually spent a fair bit of time working on. In the end, you're not going to have to be bored with a lot of what I worked on, but I spent some time on this trying to understand what it was trying to express in this context, because we don't have this formation anywhere else in the scriptures. We have palu iskue, and that's from the word palus, which means much or many, and iskuo, which means to be able, have strength, or have the means. All right, so palus is number 4183, iskuo number 2480, and they're combined here. This is the only time you have them combined this way in the scriptures. But palus means either much or many, and then iskuo means the idea of to be able, to have strength, to have the means. The basic meaning of iskuo is to possess the ability to do something. It is a power word. It's one of those words that Glenn covered when he was teaching Hebrews. It's one of the words that was involved in it. It is a power word. We have a lot of different words, the energeo words, the iskuo, the dunamis. We've got a lot of different words that you can examine. It is a strength or a power word, but it really means possessing the ability to do something. We're going to look at just a handful of verses that I picked out that give you the picture of this. Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. While we're turning there, I got to tell a little story. You talk about having the ability to do something. We heard the story this morning about how the Lord worked things out just perfect for Casey and Fallon in that trip. I mean, we don't know if they're going to ultimately end up in Montana where they're headed or not, but regardless of that, the Lord worked things out perfect so they could participate in something special there in Denver that they didn't even expect or know about. So what a blessing that is. Well, on Thursday of this past week, I was just absolutely exhausted for whatever reason, and I was heading into work, and I was sitting there, I was praying to the Father, saying, I have no idea how I'm going to make it through this day. I was so exhausted I could barely stay awake as I was driving into work. And so what ends up happening is I'm there at work and I'm working. I actually had a good morning. I was getting some things done. And just before noon, I don't know if you remember Thursday, the winds were blowing real strong. And just before noon, the power went out in our building. We had no idea when it was going to come back on. So the lady from Human Resources comes in and says, you know, we don't know when the power's coming back on. If you can work a full day on Friday, why don't you just go home for the day? And I thought, well, there you go. Lord provided. So I called Terry on the phone to tell her about the power going out. And she is dancing around on pins and needles because a big oak tree that we have in on our property fell down right beside the truck. I mean, absolutely fell down parallel to our truck. If it had fallen on the truck, it would have crushed it. One of the branches sticking out of the side, though, hit the little camper shell we had on the back of that thing and just shattered it. Just absolutely shattered it. But we were thankful because it could have destroyed the truck. So I went from, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day, I'm exhausted, to, oh, good, I can go home and take a nap, to, I guess I got to cut up a tree, don't I? You know. As it turns out, I did both, because I went home and I took a nap, and then I cut up that tree. But it shows how the Lord provides. I mean, I didn't know how I was going to make it through that day. I didn't think I was going to have the iskuo, the ability. I didn't think I was going to possess the ability to make it through the day, have the strength to make it through that day. And yet the Lord provided for me on that day, and I thank Him for that. It was a tremendous blessing. And I was thankful, actually, to be able to go home and have the opportunity to clean up that tree because Terry was trapped. I mean, where the tree fell, her truck was trapped. She couldn't get out. So I went home and cut the tree up, and then she was good to go. With some help from the Pettits, we had to take that camper off of there. They came over and helped me take it apart. All right, Luke chapter 14. I digress. But I just celebrate the way the Lord provides. It's just amazing in ways we don't even expect. Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, this is that incident. Okay. Verse 3. Well, let's just start in verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. In verse 6, they could This word is simply translated as could. Or the idea of could make. They could not make, could not reply. They did not have the ability to reply. So there it's just translated simply as could. John 21, 6. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And basically, they were having no luck whatsoever, right? It was totally fruitless. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So this is a case where it's been negated. This word has been negated. They did not have the ability. They did not have the strength. They did not have the ability. That's what I want you to note is this able, the idea of ability. They were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So here we see this wonderful picture. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So this thing was so full of fish that they were not able. Now, it's a strength. Clearly, you can see that's a strength thing. But in the first example we had, there was a different kind of an ability going on, right? They were unable to answer. They didn't have the ability to answer. Here, we're talking about a physical strength issue, right, in terms of being able to actually lift the net. Let's look at Acts 15:10. I just want you to get the idea that it's not always about some kind of a physical strength. It's an ability thing. It's expressing an ability. Acts 15:10. All right. I'm trying to figure out where to start here. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And there had been much debate. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Again, an ability concept, right? So here's this idea. Look, we actually didn't do so well with the law of Moses, did we? Our fathers weren't able to do all that well with it, and we didn't do so well with it either. So why are you casting this yoke upon these disciples? And there again, though, we see the idea of an ability. This is, in this case, the ability to bear something. Philippians 4:13. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 13, which many people know, probably don't put it in context like they should, but they know this verse, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In this case, it's actually can do is the two words that are translated here. I can do. I am able. I have the means for all things through Him who strengthens me. So here's another ability. I can do. I have the ability for all things through Him who strengthens me. He gives us that ability. This verse differentiates. I want to look at some principles now. Now, I did not change this translation. Let me back up a second. I really worked on this for a long time. And I think the Holman translates this as very powerful. The King James likes this whole thing, availeth much. I'm not big on the availeth kind of thing. It doesn't mean much to me. And I went around and around on this as to how to really express what's going on here. And ultimately, in the end, I decided that can accomplish much is not bad. But where we want to be careful with this is understanding what's going on in terms of a prayer accomplishing something. So that's why we're going to break off into some principles. In the end, I determined that this is as good a translation as I could come up with. It can accomplish much. It's not really the word, polis is not really the idea of very. You know, it's not that it's very powerful, although you can translate it that way in some cases. And I don't want to use the word powerful because the idea of power, it gives you that you're going, again, you go back to power and strength and those kinds of things. This is really an ability word. So, has the ability to accomplish much. The effective petition of a righteous man has the ability to accomplish much. I could have translated it that way, but I think this communicates. But I want to look at some principles now with regard to this. This verse differentiates between effective and ineffective petitions. That's the first thing we want to talk about. Effective and ineffective petitions. Point two under our principles, one measure of an effective petition is expressed right here in terms of righteousness before God. Let's face facts. If you're running around in carnality and you're trying to offer up a petition before God, how effective do you think that's going to be? So the fact that the man that was highlighted here is a righteous man, that gives you one indication right away. Now, where does our righteousness come from? It's not from us, right? That thing we learn about when we give a gospel message, and we might highlight the verse, I believe it's Isaiah 61:6 or 64:6, I can't remember now, all our righteousness is filthy rags. That's still true, right? I mean, anything that we're doing in the power of the flesh is going to be the same thing today. I mean, even as believers, we have been given the imputed righteousness of God. But if we're trying to function in the flesh, that's just filthy rags. That's just nonsense. So any righteousness that we have, not only in terms of positionally, but also experientially, any righteousness that we have comes from God. So if we're going to offer up an effective petition before Him, we need to be righteous before Him. And that requires us, it's what, 64:6, Isaiah 64:6. That what righteousness we possess on our own, that's just filthy rags. But the righteousness that we have through the grace of God, that's something different. That's something that's righteous in His eyes. And so if we are righteous in His eyes, then we can offer up an effective petition. Now, confession's another story, right? That's why, in a way, you want to really kind of break this out. One aspect of prayer certainly is confession. And so if you're out of fellowship with God, you can offer up a prayer of confession. But when you go in terms of a petition, you're trying to make a petition, particularly in this context where you're asking for something, you know, in a situation where somebody's struggling, right? You come alongside, you're offering up a petition before God. You need to ensure that you're doing that with experiential righteousness, that you're actually walking in the light as He is in the light when you offer that up. Another measure under point three, another measure of an effective petition has already been expressed in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I know you're familiar with this, but it doesn't hurt to turn back and take a look at it again. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It doesn't say it might be. That's not a subjunctive mood. It might be given to him. But if you ask of God, if you're asking for wisdom from above, He will give to you generously without reproach. But, we have a qualifier here in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, when we studied James chapter 1, we did a lot of work on that, the double-mindedness, the doubting, the idea of being tossed around by the wind and the surf of the sea. But we see here that when you go before the Lord, you have to ask in faith without doubting. You have to know that you're asking for a fish. You're not asking for a snake. You're asking for wisdom. In this case, you're making a petition. In the context we're looking at here, you're making a petition on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ where you've come alongside, right? There's a powerful thing. You're asking for the Lord to help this brother or sister in Christ. And you want to do that in faith, knowing absolutely, 100% for sure, that the Lord can answer that prayer. Now, you might be thinking of something when you pray that prayer. You might be thinking of a specific way that you want the Lord to help that individual, and He may answer that prayer in a different way. You know, we may have been praying for Casey and Fallon to have blessings in their travel. Little did we know that that was going to mean they were going to get snowed in and, you know, participate in some things they didn't expect. But that's the thing. God answered that prayer in a different way. But that was a prayer that you could offer in faith, knowing that the Lord will provide. Another measure of an effective petition is that it expresses the will of God. We've looked at this verse before, but it never hurts to look at it again. It's so important to understand. 1 John 5:14. John 5:13 says, "These things," as in this letter, this whole letter, 1 John, "these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So you want to recognize that you need to pray in a way that expresses divine viewpoint. Pray in a way that you're expressing divine viewpoint. You're praying according to His will. Again, the specifics of your prayer might not be answered, but if you're praying in general in the will of God, then He's going to answer that prayer. Maybe not according to the timeline that you would have. I mean, that's, you know, I've been having to have two different prayers going since the ordination. One is that I would understand what the will of God is in terms of ministry now that I've been ordained as a pastor. But the other prayer that I have to pray just as often is that I'll be still and wait on the Lord, because I want to know the answer right now. You know, we're in our microwave society and we want to know the answer right now. But if you're praying in the will of God, He's going to answer that prayer. Point 5, effective petitions do indeed possess much ability. That's what we're talking about here, is the idea of possessing ability. We looked at that with a skuo. Effective petitions do indeed possess much ability, but only inasmuch as God in His sovereignty grants them ability. Now, why did I point that out? Because there are those out there who would take passages such as, if you only had, you know, the mustard seed passage, right? They would take that passage and they would turn it around and say, well, you can get anything you want if you just pray with enough faith. If your prayers aren't being answered and you're not getting what you're asking for, then you just don't have enough faith. Well, what about the possibility that it's outside the will of God? Or what about, you know, other things of that nature, right? He's sovereign. He didn't somehow grant you the ability to pray for whatever you want and get it. Right, that's not what we're talking about here. And that's why I want to make sure we're clear on this. This expression that says can accomplish much, it can accomplish much, no doubt. But again, I reiterate, only inasmuch as God in His sovereignty grants them ability. And ultimately, who's the one producing the results of the prayer? It's God. Yeah, it's the Lord that's producing the results of the prayer. The prayer is accomplishing something because you've stepped into the throne room and you're making a petition before Almighty God. And He's the one who's accomplishing the results, and He's doing so within His perfect sovereignty And he's doing so in order to accomplish his perfect plan. So let's not at some point assume that we're ordering God around, because that's not the way it works. That's not what this is trying to insinuate, that somehow we're ordering God to do things. And if for some reason I haven't received my bailout money yet, it's because I don't have enough faith. You know, I need to pray harder and with more faith, and that bailout check is going to show up. That's not what this is trying to say. And that's the idea if you go all the way back to the effectiveness, right? That word effective is that when you're praying an effective prayer, it's a prayer that's done in fellowship with God. It's a prayer that's done in humility. It's a prayer that's done according to His will. And how do you know His will? You know His word. If you know His word, you know His will. And so we want to recognize that these petitions are powerful. Your prayers are a powerful thing. I don't mean to indicate that you just pray and hope that something's going to happen. I mean, you pray in faith, knowing that God can do it, but also recognizing that He's the sovereign one and He's going to accomplish it perfectly and according to His plan. That's the main thing I want you to understand. Just as we saw in verse 15, here again, the Lord is the one accomplishing the results, as I just pointed out. We saw that in verse 15. We see it again here, that the Lord is the one accomplishing the results. You offer up the petition, and you recognize that He's the one that carries it out. He's the one that carries it out. Let me give you just a second more on that. Just as we saw in verse 15, here again, the Lord is the one accomplishing the results. Now, we're going to move on and take a look at this example that's given, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James 5, verses 17 and 18. First of all, let's go ahead and take a look at what we're talking about. Now, if I were teaching this in a context where I was going to go ahead and spend some time, I might do a little breakout study right here and spend some time talking about Elijah and do a study on Elijah and some things about him. But we're going to keep it brief. We're just going to look at this incident, this particular occasion in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." That goes on from there. And here we see in verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Serious, severe drought. Now turn over with me, if you will, to chapter 18 and verse 1. "Now it happened, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" Now skip forward with me, if you will, to verse 41. Verse 41. Well, actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 36. "The time of the offering of the evening service, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again.'" That's going to become important. That idea of turning the heart back again is going to be important as we finish up James chapter 5. "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." You know this incident, right? Yeah, did everything was soaked with water and fire came down and did all that. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slapped them around a few times. Nope, he slew them there. He slew them there. Prophet came in and took care of business, didn't he? This is that whole idea of the Lord showed himself there and showed who really was God. And he wasn't on any kind of a vacation or anything. He was there. "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower.'" Here we have this picture. The sound of the roar of a heavy shower. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." And it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while the sky drew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. So here we see the picture of the rains coming back. The rains coming back. Now we also see a reference to this in the book of Luke. Book of Luke chapter 4 verse 25 makes reference to this. Just wanted to point that out real quickly. Verse 24, and he said, Luke chapter 4 and verse 24, and he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And he goes on from there. But the point is, this makes a reference to this incident where the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. So not only do we have reference to this in the Old Testament scriptures, we have reference to this in the Gospels. When we see this idea of Elijah being a man with a nature like ours, that's an interesting expression, isn't it? That's homoiopathēs. Homoiopathēs, number 3663, and it means with the same nature. We see it one other time in Acts 14:15. Acts 14:15. Turn with me, if you will, there. Verse 11 says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" So the point being, what they're trying to say here is, look, we're not gods that came down. We're just men. We're just men proclaiming the gospel to you, preaching the truth. We have the same thing here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was just an ordinary man. It's not like he was something somehow special. He was given some kind of a special ability to do something above and beyond. That's the point. You know, this is an example of how we can pray. We can pray, and he's just a common, ordinary man, just like you and me. The expression "prayed earnestly" is kind of interesting, because it's prasuke praseuxata. Praseuxata. And it literally means to pray. He prayed with prayer. And it's an interesting expression, prayed with prayer. I wasn't even going to highlight it, but everything I read about this verse talked about this. Prayed with prayer. It's a Hebrew idiom. Like, what does that mean, pray with prayer? Of course you pray with prayer, right? But it's a Hebrew way of intensifying it. That's a very Hebrew thing to do, is to intensify by saying prayed with prayer. You would do that in the Hebrew language all the time. And so this is the idea of an earnest prayer. And it really kind of points back to the prayer given in faith, right? The whole idea of the effective prayer, the prayer given in faith. He prayed earnestly. Earnestly. And so this is a really strong expression. He prayed intensely. In fact, if you want to translate it even more literally to the Hebrew idiom, he prayed intensely that it would not rain. But earnestly is a good way to do it. But he prayed with prayer. He prayed intensely. I want you to note that this is the third Old Testament example that we've seen here in James chapter 5. Turn back there with me. Turn back there with me. The third Old Testament example given in this chapter. in James chapter 5 in the previous section when we were talking about patience. We had the example of the prophets, right? The prophets and their patience. We also had the example of Job. And here, for the third time in this chapter, we're giving an example, all of these which would have been familiar to the recipients of this letter. Remember, we're talking about dispersed Jews. They would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures that talked about the prophets and what they went through, talked about Job and how the Lord dealt with Job. And here again, they understood Elijah's prayer and the ability to stop the rain. Did he stop the rain or did God do it? Yeah, God did it, of course. And in fact, if he had prayed a prayer of something other than what God wanted to do, then it wouldn't have happened. Right? That's the whole point, that he was praying a prayer in the will of God, and that's why it came about. Elijah is given here under point E. Let me back up. Hopefully everybody has that. Third Old Testament example, which is kind of a pattern. I just wanted to point out we've got a pattern going on here where he's using these Old Testament examples to edify his audience. Elijah is given here as an example of an ordinary man, just like us, who prayed a prayer in faith, expressing the will of God, and its effectiveness was evident. They knew this story. They knew all about it. There was no doubt it was an effective prayer. No doubt it was an effective prayer. But he's an ordinary man. That's the whole point, the nature like ours. He's just an ordinary man. He prayed a prayer in faith, expressing the will of God, and its effectiveness was evident. I'm probably going to go too fast for anybody taking notes here, but under point F, Elijah did not pray long, drawn out, dramatic prayers. Did you notice that as we were looking at this? That the prayers were fairly short and to the point. It's not like he was putting on some kind of a display or a show. It was a short prayer, very much to the point. He did not pray long, drawn-out, dramatic prayers. He prayed simple prayers with divine viewpoint. That's the point I'm trying to make to you. And it's not a matter of a formality. It's not a matter of a formality. You don't have to pray according to a certain formula. And if you fall away from that formula, your prayer is not going to be answered. The most important thing in your prayers is that you're praying with a divine viewpoint. That you understand God, you know Him because you know His Word. And because you know Him, when you offer up your prayer, you recognize that you're coming from the divine viewpoint and you're asking in faith. And that's where it comes from, that you should have the expectation that you're going to get an answer to that prayer. Because you know God. You're intimate with Him. You've drawn near to Him. And He has drawn near to you. Point G, when we know God's Word, we will know His will. And we can also pray. See, we also can then pray simple yet effective prayers. So this applies to us. Elijah did it. But we don't want to somehow look at all that Elijah accomplished in his earthly ministry and say, well, Elijah was this superior individual. I can't possibly pray a prayer the likes of Elijah. And I recognize there's some differences. There are some differences in terms of the revelation that he had, the words that he was given from the Lord. But the point, the basic underlying principle that you would pray according to God's will and pray according to who He is the same today. Nothing's really changed. You have the ability. You can yield just as much power, if you want to go back to the iskuo word, you have just as much ability in your prayers as He did in His. And I would say even more so. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide you. Right? That's another thing too. You can ask the Holy Spirit to even guide you in your prayers. Guide you in your prayer life. So if we know God's Word, we know Him, we know His will, we can also pray simple yet effective prayers. And again, it's not a formula. It's not a matter of, ooh, I need to do this first and this second and this third and... And I've got to make sure I say these words. If I don't say gracious Heavenly Father, maybe He'll think I don't think He's gracious, you know, or whatever it is. You know, it's not a formula. It's a matter of understanding who He is and just praying. We're out of time, but what we're going to do is when we come back next week, we're going to do a little bit of a review of that. I want to spend actually a little bit more time on that. I actually have another document. I want to spend a little bit more time on this section and talk about the prayers. Because, you know, we did a prayer study once before. We have multiple ones of them, but I did a prayer study and we talked about prayer. So I want to take a little bit of time and kind of highlight prayer. And then we'll come back and we'll look at verses 19 and 20 in this chapter, which are kind of interesting. I will read them for you before we close here. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. You notice how we had in the Elijah, what we read before in Elijah, the idea of the Lord turning the people back. and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we want to do some work on that. But again, before we get to that, I want to spend a little bit of time and just kind of do a quick, really quick review of prayer. Why don't we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study that we've had. We thank you for the message here, the reminder to each and every one of us that this ability that we have through the blood of Christ to enter in to the throne room right before you and to just talk to you, Father. It's not a matter of a special formulated prayer or anything of that nature. To just talk to you and offer up our requests is such an unbelievably powerful thing. And Father, you know all things. You're omniscient. You know all things. And yet you desire for us to be your fellow workers. You desire for us to tell you what's upon our hearts. You already know our hearts, but you want us to come talk to you. You want us to come make petitions before you, to praise you, to offer up all kinds of prayers. But Father, this passage has given us a reminder that the petitions that we make before you can accomplish much. That when we offer up these prayers, these petitions on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we offer up prayers on behalf of unbelievers who are blinded by the darkness of this world, when we offer up these petitions in faith, knowing that we're doing these things within the scope of your will, because we know you, these are very powerful things, Father, and we're so thankful that the power is yours and that the accomplishing of the results is your business, not ours. And yet you've asked for us to come with confidence before you and to ask these things. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would recognize that as believer priests, we can come before you and make these petitions, and it's a powerful thing, just as powerful as any prayer that David prayed or any prayer that Elijah prayed or any prayer that any of the saints that we tend to think of in a higher way than ourselves. We tend to elevate these saints above ourselves. But Father, you have told us that as we enter into the throne room, our petitions are just as powerful and they can accomplish much. And Father, I pray that these believers who hear this message would be encouraged to pray more often. I don't think any one of us can say that we pray enough. And also, anyone who's hearing this message that does not know the blessing of corporate prayer, I give this as an exhortation to any believer that has not participated in corporate prayer here at Austin Bible Church or elsewhere. I pray that they would be encouraged, exhorted, that ox goad would be forth that would get them to participate in a corporate prayer meeting, because the power of a group of believers praying together is indescribable. And I just thank you that you've given us such a blessing to be able to step into the throne room and talk to you. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son and by the power of his blood, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.